1200 Church. We're very excited to have you here. Dan, thank you for the beautiful intro. I was feeling the love, feeling the warmth. We've taken many trips, know each other very well. So grateful for you, and my family is grateful for you and your family. My name is J.P. Swope. I've been a member here for a little over 18 years. I have three young boys, 9, just turned 5, and 3. I'm going to talk about them here in a few minutes, too. And a beautiful wife sitting right here who is so supportive. You know, she had to give me a little speech last night as I'm continuing to prepare. I tried something different. I tried to actually have notes before I come up here today. So, you know, that takes work. It takes preparation. Not that I didn't prepare before, but this has been a lot more focused than I've ever had. And it takes time for everyone here that serves to serve and really, you know, have this day where we come and worship God. And I thank you for your sacrifice. And we could have had a nice date time last night, but instead she allowed me to work and she got the laundry done, which, I mean, doesn't have to happen that way in a household, but that's the way it happened. And I'm very grateful for that. So thank you, baby. Today we're talking about pathways to love. Valentine's Day weekend, you know, it's an exciting time. On Tuesday, there's going to be lots of loving. I think it's Tuesday, right? I should know that. There's going to be lots of love in the air, a lot of excitement. And so, you know, we're going to talk about pathways to love. God has allowed each one of us to have a different pathway back to Him, and we're going to talk about that today. But before we jump into the deep end of love, I want to make something very clear. I am not a certified or licensed love doctor, love therapist, love expert, or love guru. But luckily I have a friend who is, and I want to show you what he's been doing for the past week and a half leading up to Valentine's Day on Facebook. So we can roll the ugliness, that'd be good. So, we're going to read, so, you are too good for me. Happy Valentine's Day. Now, literally, this started about a week and a half ago, and it's been going every day. You can keep going. Looking for love in Alderaan places. Hey, girl, I'll always miss you, because they always miss people when they're shooting at them. I'll always miss you. I love you to the Death Star and back. Yoda won for me. I still love you, even when this happens. You're a keeper. Now, my kid would know this because that is Harry Potter reference. You're a keeper. Keeper is the game. If you don't know Harry Potter, it doesn't mean anything to you, but it was funny. Don't close the blast doors to your heart. I ain't afraid to love a man. I ain't afraid to shoot him either. Baby, are you a dispersive prism? Because you color my world. Now hold up on that. Okay, so if I could have Dan Hurtado, please stand up. He's right here in the middle. He's the real, this is his website. I found this last night. The Real Love Guru. It says, Dr. Dan is the real deal. His products are not only inspirational, but informative and fun. And that's Madison Michelle, if you know who that is. It says, I am incredibly grateful for all the lessons Dr. Dan has taught me. Thank you, Dr. Dan. So, if you do need a love guru, I want you to know he's sitting right there at the end of service. If you need help on you know, coming up Valentine's Day, you need some help, come talk to him, ask him any question you've got. He loves to help people. So thank you, Dr. Dan, for being here with us today. So, okay, so Dan is an awesome father, an awesome husband, but he really isn't a love guru. I mean, you know, that's an amazing sight that he made there, but he's well on his way. And the fact is that there are very few of us that would call ourselves masters or experts or gurus of love. Love is a word that invokes so many emotions and memories, feelings of longing, happiness, sadness, joy, pain, completeness, brokenness, all with the same word. There's so many things that one word brings up. So I thought it would be cool and unique to make a video that asks the question, what is love? And we want to ask that across all generations. So I mentioned that idea to Steve Bowen. And within moments, he sent me a very cool and unique video that asked the question, what is love across all generations? And so I hope you enjoy that. We're going to watch that now.
What does the word love mean to you?
Wow.
Ooh. Ooh, love.
Love.
Love. Oh my goodness.
That means you love somebody.
I think love is... love is a way... Actually, I'm not really sure how to answer this question.
It's complicated. Love is a complicated thing.
Well, one of the definitions is that condition or state where the happiness of another is essential to one's own.
I think love is just a form of God.
Well, if you're talking family-wise, it means everything. But if you're talking like marriage, I mean, you can be single. I mean, that's kind of what I want to do.
Wow, love is deep.
Oh, you know, you're asking the wrong age group, because the first thing I want to do is say love means never having to say you're sorry.
Love means never having to say you're sorry. But I don't believe that at all, because I feel like you say you're sorry a lot.
Love, to me, is the greatest marketing campaign ever invented.
Love, for me, is being 100% vulnerable and all the way in, you know.
You can love yourself first. Because once you learn how to love yourself, you can love anything in this world.
Someone that loves you because you're you.
Love means accepting people the way they are.
It has to be a two-way street. It can't just be, you know, I'm accepting you, you gotta accept me too.
I think that it's being able to do something for somebody else that maybe you wouldn't normally do, or maybe you wouldn't want to do, but you do it anyway because it's something that they want to do. Even if you, like, hate it so much, you just would do anything because you want to be with them.
Love is a powerful thing.
It makes you do the things you never thought you could do. And I think it makes life worth living.
Everything else becomes nothing, okay? All that matters is that the whole two hearts, you know, they expand to that infinity.
It means, in a funny way, freedom, because you're free to feel so many feelings so deeply.
Love to me is something you do on a day-to-day basis. And so you can hold affection and you can hold nostalgia, but I think love is active.
I always say I'd rather love someone than be in love with someone, because being in love with someone implies that you can fall out of it.
If you're really close to your family, I consider that love, right? So any other person, friend or family or love interest, if you see them as your family, then that's love.
Love means to me a big old kiss on your mouth, and you're not against it at all.
I'm married 55 years. Our job in life, the two of us, is to look after each other and see to it that we're our best selves, so to speak. So I try to help her be her best self, and she tries to help me, and to me, that's love, you know. I hope to do that as long as I can stay awake.
It's like something you can dance about, or something you can sing about, or something you can build a building about, but I don't know, I don't really feel like words suffice when it comes to that.
Love means...
That one's pretty great. I guess you can't describe it.
Really?
Love is like to be. Be in love. When I love my family, my grandchildren, all that. Be in love.
It's so cool to see people's emotions, to try to understand even their mannerisms, their faces. You know, the girl that just sat there for a moment and just thought. And you wonder, like, you know, I think back to like Matrix, where you can like plug into people's thoughts. Like, if we could do that for each one of us, how unique would that journey of love be for all of us? Some of the things they said, you know, the seven-year-old was, how cute was that? I mean, you can be single. That's kind of what I want to do, you know. Love means never having to say you're sorry, but you say you're sorry a lot. A great marketing campaign. Once you learn to love yourself, you can love anything in this world. A two-way street. Doing something for someone else. Doing anything because you want to be with them. It makes life worth living. Two hearts expand to infinity. Freedom to feel so much, so deeply. Love is active. Family. A big kiss on the mouth, not against it at all. See to it that we are our best self, and I thought it was hilarious, as long as I can stay awake. Speechless, unexplainable. It means a lot. Love my family, grandchildren, it means a lot. 105 years old. How much love has he experienced? The good, the bad, the ugly of love. All of these things that we experience in our lives that deal with love create this image in our understanding of what love is. It's one thing to read about love or think about love, but to see those faces, to hear those voices, to feel those emotions, we can all relate with their different feelings about love. A pathway is a course or a way to get somewhere. And we all have those journeys in life that are unique to us. These journeys can shape how we think, understand things, to feel and act. And so one of the leading questions, the main thing we're going to talk about today, is God's love for us. And why is love so central to our being? Why do we long for it? And why do we give it? And so Amy and I have made a choice this year to spend this year focused on trying to understand love. Starting with trying to understand God's love for us. How to love him and how to love others, which will result in making him known. Which, if you've looked at the website, you've heard us talking over the last few months, different leaders, those are the three things we're trying to do. We're trying to love God, we're trying to love one another, and we're trying to make him known. And so, in the premise of that, because there's so many different variations and thoughts about love, even for me as I go through my life, what does it mean to love God? And I felt like the starting place for that was to really try to tie in and try to understand how does God love me? And so the starting point of this journey to love was desire to fulfill the greatest two commandments given by Jesus in the Bible, to love God and to love one another. The scripture is what fueled the mission of our church, and we must continually grow in understanding this amazing love, how to love him and loving others, and this is how we will be a beacon on a hill, a beacon of light on a hill for this city. So the Bible is nothing more than a love story from beginning to end. It starts out promising and exciting, as many of us, I'm sure, have experienced when we have that first love or that excitement of that first kiss or that first look or that glance. I remember in middle school, I said hi to this girl. And that was all it took to have that love interest quickly, because I took time to notice and say hi. People are craving it. So it starts out promising and exciting as God creates man and woman, and they skip around naked in the garden, and everyone in complete and perfect love with one another, unashamed, uninhibited. It's just a perfect, beautiful paradise of love. God with them with God, and them with each other. Then enters a snake. And if you've lived long enough, you know there is always a snake. The snake is crafty, conniving, and deceitful. His only goal and mission is to break up the party. You see, the snake believes he is equal to God and wants to keep the perfect marriage of love from continuing. Then enters sin. As the man and woman are not content with paradise and God and desire equality with God. To know what he knows and to understand as he understands. Because of their sin, they began the cycle of things we feel outside the love and protection of our Father. The insecurity, the fear, the anger, the frustration, the loneliness, hopelessness, and doubt, to name a few. These are all snake tools used to crack, blemish, weaken, in hopes of destroying the pureness of authentic and real love. The perfect and promising love gone bad left people from the beginning of time seeking after a God and Father they no longer could be close to because of the sin that separated them from him. So we have a situation where this perfect, beautiful paradise that God created. And why did God do that? Because he wanted to create something in his image that he could love and love him back. And so when we broke that, when that was broken by Adam and Eve, there was no pathway to him. They were separate. There was this chasm, this expanse between man and God. So then enter Jesus, the Son of God. And I know many of you know this story, and you're like, okay, come on, pick it up, let's go, let's do something else. But this is so important. This is the key to why we can stand here or sit here. If you've been coming to church, if your life has changed, if it is different, this is the key to why and what we do. And so it is central to understanding God's love. So then enter Jesus, the Son of God. And like I told you earlier, I have three boys. My largest child's name is Asa. My middle-sized child is Asher. And my smallest child is Aiden. And I know many of your kids in this room. And there's many of kids in this room and you that I do not know. But I'm going to tell you right now, if I have the choice, I am not giving my kid up for yours or for you. I'm just not. It's not going to happen. Yet that is exactly what God our Father does. He gives his son up till he lives a perfect life, and then he dies on the cross and is raised again so that we can have a relationship with him. And in Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I know for me, I've read that numerous times. But I can tell you as I stand here, that gives me chills when I read it. Because I believe that. If you're sitting here today and you're just kind of going through the motions in your mind of what that means, I encourage you to go back and get in touch with the fact that God sent his son to die for us so that we can be with him. God sends Jesus to die for us. You see, unlike my kids, Jesus was perfect. Now, some of us might think our kids are perfect. Mine are not, okay? Jesus never sinned. He never talked back. He never hit his brother over and over and over again. That's my smallest child. Okay, my smallest child. He is our puncher. Okay, he is the sweetest, but he is also, I wouldn't say the meanest, but he's just, he'll just walk up to me too and just pop me. And he does it correctly. His thumb's in the right place. It's right here across. Bam! You know, kind of gets a little side motion. So, that wasn't Jesus. He did clear the temple once. He did get a little angry, but it was within the parameters of righteousness, and so that was okay. But he never laid on the floor and threw a fit. He never lied. You get the point, okay? He was perfect. We can't really fathom that, but he was perfect. He did not sin. Because he was perfect, he was worthy of being a sacrifice for you and for me. Because of his love and God's love for us, we could now return to paradise where we could skip around naked with God, in perfect bliss and freedom from everything that pulls us away from his love, I just say, please do that at home and not at church. That might change things around here. We don't want that. But you're free. You should be free to love God. These shackles, these things that have held us down, the sins of the world, the worries, the burdens, all these things should be able to fall away. And I tell you that if you're sitting here today and you don't feel that, God is waiting for you to turn to him. Because he has created a path for you back to him. When I was growing up, I pretty much knew that story. Not maybe exactly the way I just described it, but it's the way that, but it really understood now, sorry, but I didn't really understand how that applied to me until much later. It wasn't until I was sitting on a dock in Destin, Florida, crying out to God as I was sad, lonely, brokenhearted, confused, fearless, hopeless, and lost. I just left a bar where I found my first wife with her arms and around another guy's neck. And when I questioned her about it, she told me she no longer wanted to be married to me. Preceding this, only months before, I had elected to leave the military after being wrongly accused of organizing a drug deal. Everything was dropped, but I was disenchanted with the military. Preceding that, I was placed on academic probation and could no longer wrestle in college. All of these things had taken place between the beginning of 1996 and 1998. I was a 21-year-old failure. I didn't want to go back home to Indiana as a failure and didn't know what to do. That night, I got to the end of myself, and I started to look to God for answers. When you start to look to God for answers, does that happen immediately? Is it like you look and then, poof, oh, it's all great, woohoo! I'm going to say this a little bit later too, but it is a process to understand God's love. I would even say this, it's a process that takes our entire lives on this earth. And so if you feel right now like, man, I don't get it, that's okay. If you're looking to God and you're taking steps toward him, you're in exactly where you need to be. It was only a few weeks later that I went to a church in Biloxi, Mississippi with a friend and his wife. We were literally just church hopping and came upon a Baptist church. But like I said, I was looking. And so I remember saying a silent prayer, asking God to let me hear, to really hear the message. Because I had all these things built up in my head about what church was and what it wasn't and what the people were really all about and all these things that kept me from being able to hear stuff. So I said, let me hear the message from the Bible, because I at least trusted that. I had that in my head that I believed the Bible was from God. That was solid in my life. The message was about the wise and the foolish builder. The foolish builder built his house upon the sand, and the storm blew. And the storm blew and blew his house down. But the wise builder built upon the rock, and his house could withstand anything. I felt that God had chose this parable for me that day. My life was a wrecked house. I did what I pleased when I pleased, and it led to the ruin of everything I had tried to build. If I felt it, I did it. In those past 2 years, sex had become a game, and my first time having sex was with a married woman. I remember waking up the next morning knowing I was going to hell, and I could not be saved, and I lived as if I was going to hell until I found myself on that dock in Destin that morning. I share that because when I felt that morning, and I remember it like it was yesterday, there's a lot of things I've like blocked out in my life, in my memory, but I remember that like it was yesterday because I felt like not that I wasn't before, but I felt like I was separated from God, and there was no way that I could be saved. I had done too much sinning, living for myself, selfishness, that there was no love left for me. I was to be destined and separate from him. So there, of course, are many more details and nuances to my story. The reason I share this little clip is because it illustrates the life of someone that does not understand the love of God. I was my God. I did what I wanted when I wanted. I had listened to the snake, and my house was knocked down. As I shared earlier, I've learned in this last, and it really been this last year, that learning is a learning about process, and that the idea or fact that anything of value or worth takes time to develop. Our relationship with God is the same way. We do need a starting place. We need a place where we start, we take that step, we turn our head, we repent, we metanoia, we do those things that say, I'm going in this direction, away from God. He's right here waiting for you. Just turn and look, and he wants you. He has created, and if you hear nothing else today, he has created a way back for you to get to him. He created you to love you. He created you for you to love him back. He will do whatever it takes, but you have to make a choice. At some point, if you want to experience this love of God that the Bible talks about, you must take a step of faith toward him. Then you will be developing this relationship for the rest of your life. I like instantaneous. Okay, I cannot stand, and this happens just about every afternoon at work. I'm sitting in my office. I'm typing, trying to get through these hundreds of emails. Literally, 2 weeks ago, I had 1,500 emails in my inbox. Okay, that shows that I'm a sluggard at times. Okay, but I've got it down to like 20. Okay, and that's my to-do list. And so I'm typing emails. I'm trying to knock this stuff out. I press send. And if any of you work on Outlook, I'm sure you've seen this at times. The little circle that goes around in the top and says, not responding. Not responding. Only because I love Jesus do I not throw something off my desk and through a window. Because I am trying to knock stuff out. I want it right now. And so when it comes to love, we must decide if we want McDonald's or Burger King love, or do we want a love that has the strength and certainty of one of our beautiful oak trees here in Tallahassee. Amen. If we want an oak tree, it takes time, it takes process, it takes continual growth. Over the past 18 years of seeking and following God, reading the Bible, being around people that are doing the same, and being in a relationship with my Creator, I've learned that I am not the only one that has fallen short. Everyone that has become a member of this church has looked in the mirror at some point and said, I can't do this on my own. I need a Savior. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no way to do enough good deeds, live a righteous enough life, work hard enough, be better than all the others. It won't be enough to get you to heaven. As Amy and I walked and prayed the other morning, this became more clear than has ever been before in my life. It was also part of our Wednesday night class this week. And so God is really trying to teach me some stuff about love. We talked about how the Pharisees positioned themselves up on this wall. And if I had a little easel and thing, I would draw this wall, and the Pharisees have put themselves up here. So if you know anything about the Old Testament or even the New Testament, and God or Jesus came, and who did he have the hardest conversations with and the hardest on? It was the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the law. They had positioned themselves in a place that said, I am above you. You're going to have to work to get where I'm at. You just have to do it. Well, how do I get up? I don't know, but you just need to do it. You got to get here. You got to be this righteous. You got to do these things. You got to keep these laws of Moses. Well, Jesus came, and he just blew that all up. He said, you have heard that murder will bring judgment, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with their brother or sister, they will be subject to judgment. And the law says you shall not commit adultery. I tell you that whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart and is subject to the same judgment. The Pharisees were content with their level or bar of righteousness that they had set. But Jesus, he came and set that bar where no one could attain it. Nobody could get there. And why did he do that? So that we would need him. Again, everything that God does in this Bible, the love story that we have, is so that we will need him, that we will love him, that we will come to him when we are in need. See, that's the secret. God created us to love and be loved. He created Adam and wanted a relationship with him. He wanted to walk with Adam, to love him and be loved. The reason we crave the same thing is because we are created in whose image? His image. He created that. That's why we want it so much. And it's there for the taking. My three boys are the most precious gifts that Amy and I could have ever been given. Why did we have them? Well, one would say maybe because that's just what you do. When you're married, you end up having kids. Well, not always. We wanted to create something in our image and love it. And they love us. And wow, how we love them. They're our world. There is nothing we wouldn't do for them. No sacrifice is too great. No price too much. And here's the cool thing right now. They love us. Completely. Wholeheartedly. Friday night, I was laying with Aiden, my smallest child. And he said, "Daddy, will you hold my hands?" Okay, so this is the puncher, okay? Same guy. We're laying in bed, and he's a little snuggler. So, I mean, he's a fighter and a snuggler all at the same time. A heartbreaker. So he's laying, and he lays here next to me. He said, "Daddy, will you hold my hands?" I said, "Yes, baby, I love you." And he said, "I love you too." And in that same breath, he was asleep. I mean, literally, it was like, boom. There was no fear, no concern, no doubt, no need, no want except to be close to his Father. God is longing for you to ask to hold his hand. Wherever you are, whether you've decided to follow Jesus with your whole heart, or you feel like you're outside of that love, he wants to hold your hand. To tell him that you love him. That is why you were created. As you watch and listen to this video, know that there is nothing you can do to get to heaven or receive God's love except believe in, seek, and follow him. I want you to know and believe that you cannot, if you hear nothing, you cannot out-sin God's grace. You cannot out-sin God's grace. His love is too great. Romans 5, 17 through 21. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe it. That is the word of God. That isn't me just standing here talking about what I believe and what I think. That is the word of God. Jesus died and was raised again so that you and you and you, you can look around, can have a relationship with him so that your life can be saved. He loves you. We all fall short. But Jesus died and was resurrected for the forgiveness of those sins so that we could return to a relationship with him again. So he could love us and so that we could love him. This song that's about to be played, and in this song, there's some hard preaching. And it might scare some of you. They get loud. It's poignant. It can sound kind of negative. But I promise you, if you think of it through this lens, that God loves you so much, you will be inspired. It will bring confidence. And you will be at peace that his love covers you. You can go ahead and play a song.
Get saved, because then you won't. And I got saved and kept on doing. So then where am I supposed to go? Because apparently Jesus doesn't work for me. He goes, oh, no. We'll work through this. But I'm not letting you go in the meantime. Oh, we'll get there. I'll finish it. I started it. I'll be faithful to finish. Don't give up. Keep walking. Keep pressing in. Keep confessing. But don't give up. I'll heal you. I won't let you go. There is no one who can condemn you. I don't. And if I don't, no one can. Who will even bring a charge against you? You're mine. What court could they possibly charge you in? Everything's mine.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree. Bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us, oh, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us.
That God in eternity looked upon me, foreseeing my fallenness, my pride, my sin, and said, I want that man in my family. I'll do anything to get him in my family. I will pay for him to be in my family with my son's life. That's love, folks. That is mega, off the charts love.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree. Bending me, the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us, oh, oh, how he loves us, how loves us.
Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. That's why. We've got this weird compartmentalization thing that happens where you don't think that God sees all that you are, or that if he could have somehow knew who you were going to be, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Listen, God knew you were going to be messy. Christ knew that you were going to be messy. God knows that you're going to screw up often. He knows that you're going to be drawn to things that are wicked. He knows that's what the cross is all about. It's the whole point of the cross is that you're going to fail and you're going to stumble and you're going to feel dirty and you're going to feel awkward. And the whole point of the cross of Christ is there be this mighty picture of his love and pursuit of you despite you. So the cross is necessary because of you, but it's also the picture we have of just how far God is willing to go because he loves you.
Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
not bitter against the church. I just think somehow we've got off, and there's all this talk about morality, and people are conforming themselves to these moral codes, but they don't know Jesus. Who cares? It's the resurrection of Christ that justifies. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so big. It proves that all the wrath of God was poured out. It's gone. For the elect, it's gone. There is no more wrath. There's none. So Jesus sees you and he's like, my son, my daughter, perfect, spotless, blameless.
If I can have the ushers go ahead and come on down, they're going to pass communion. And normally I pray, we're going to say some words, but what I want you to do is just take a moment as you take your communion and remember how much God loves you. We're going to take a few moments to do that now. Well, that was point one. It's funny, but that was going to be my point one. I want us to leave this time remembering how much God loves us. But the point two is just we take that love, we love God, and then we can love one another. And when we love one another, people see God. And so if you're here today and you don't know what to do with, maybe that evoked an emotion, maybe that you're just not sure. When I became a Christian, when I really wanted to know God, I saw some people that I said, you know what, I think they really know God. And I went and talked to them and I said, can you show me what you know? And so I encourage you to do the same thing. If there's somebody you know that is living the life that you can tell they know their love, that they're loving God, they're loving other people, that their life is the sermon that was tweeted out the other day, that the greatest sermon is your life, because that's how we make him known. If you know those people, go and talk to them. If you're confused on where to go, come talk to me. Come talk to leadership, somebody in the church. We can help guide you in where to go. Before you go, I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to look to your left or right. Touch somebody's shoulder. I know it's uncomfortable. We don't like to be in the same area sometimes as people. Hold their hand and look in their eyes and tell them, God loves you. And that might seem elementary, right? But man, I need to hear that over and over and over again. I think about how many times I tell my kids the same thing. I love you, I love you. Guess what? They never get tired of it. They melt into me when I tell them. We need to be reminded. And so I hope you're reminded today. I hope you think about this tomorrow. I hope you remember it for the rest of your lives. Because God loves you. Amen. Thank you very much, and you are dismissed. Thank you.